Good afternoon, brethren, friends. It is good to be here with you and to be able to speak to you. Oh, we don't have Cybercast, do we? Oh, you. Welcome to those looking on the Cybercast. I hope everyone is enjoying a nice Sabbath rest. Even though this message can be given at any time of the year, it should have more meaning today with Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread just recently observed and celebrated. As I look around the sanctuary here, I see many faces, and just like many of them in the congregations in God's church around the world, there's a lot of people that have been around a long time. Some since the 70s, the 60s, even the 50s. I've been attending since April 81. That's 37 years now. You see, brethren, back in 86, I recall reading the Worldwide Church of God had 150,000 members attending weekly Sabbath services. When God allowed Satan to attack the church in 1995, it came to a head. True Sabbath keeping dropped off the proverbial cliff. In just a matter of weeks, I don't know the exact timing, weekly faithful Sabbath attendance fell to what I understood to be around 30,000. Those who kept all the teachings of the scriptures once delivered in faith. Yeah, true, those remaining in the former organization, they still congregated mostly on the Sabbath, but not in faith. The new teaching was, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Well, what happened? Why did so many so easily revert back to what they were called out of? Why were so many confused by the new teachings coming out of Pasadena headquarters? I, as well as some of you here, likely attended some of the questions and answers on Friday night at the Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena. In my case, it was regarding the nature of God. Well, I went for several meetings and then stopped because it was ridiculous to me. What I had seen, in my opinion, and heard, it did not come from the Bible. In fact, it contradicted what I and others had seen in our Bibles. Not long after that, it was the Days of Unleavened Bread in 1995. A clear direction was offered to the brethren by faithful pastors and elders who declared that they would continue preaching and teaching the same gospel God has called us to, and that can be proven from the Bible. I have my copy of the 1995, April 16th, letter from Mr. Dennis Luker, former pastor here. And in it, he had told us, he explained some of the changes being made by the then headquarters of the former organization, how they're different from the teachings of Jesus Christ and God's Word. He was terminating his employment so that he, as he put in his letter, may teach all the true doctrines of the Bible without restraint. And Mr. Weber was in full agreement and doing the same. Many of you here did the same as I and stayed with those faithful pastors. Most of the congregation followed those who teach the truth. Most throughout the former organization did not follow with us. Many of them stopped going anywhere. Some stayed and some went to Sunday worship. Some joined other Church of God groups. Tens of thousands stopped attending altogether, it seemed, and now proved to be true. How could these things be? What do those of us here who have stayed the course do, or have those, and compared to those who did not and are not with us? What does it take, brethren, to ensure we don't get tripped up by one of Satan's schemes and snares like what happened 23 years ago. The goal of this message is to give you 3 points to ensure you or I will not be confused by what the Bible teaches to prepare us for the kingdom. The 3 points are summed up in the title of this message: conviction, commitment, and courage. I want to remind everyone listening of the Bereans in Acts 17:11. I won't turn there, just note that those brethren from Berea were more noble-minded or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things they were being taught were in accordance with the scriptures. The Bereans weren't following a man, not even the Apostle Paul. They were ready and eager to be taught, and they tested what they were being taught. I find it interesting that the Bereans were favorably compared to the Thessalonians, especially as it is the Thessalonians who were admonished many things. But in this context, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, let's turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'll just read the first part. The New King James Version puts it this way: test all things, hold fast what is good. The King James says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The New American Standard Bible renders it, but examine everything carefully, hold fast that which is good. What those lacking in Thessalonica were admonished to do, the Bereans were doing so already. Don't just assume you know already. Have God's word tell you what is the truth or not. When we know what is being preached or taught by word, print, or video, in keeping what the scriptures say, only then can we have conviction. Keep in mind that Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. I remember hearing Mr. Armstrong saying, when a person is deceived, they don't know that they don't know. That's true, brethren and friends. Be convicted in the spiritual things you know. Conviction, brethren, that's the first point. Once you are convicted of the biblical truth or truths, you can then have the commitment to follow the truth. That's the second point. That is like once you're convicted of the strength of your foundation to build your house, you can make the commitment to building your house, like on rock, and nothing less. Spiritually speaking, the rock is Jesus the Christ. After all, we are on this earth to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's in Matthew 6:33, for those taking notes. When winds of false teachings come, no matter how strong or from whoever they come from, it won't shake you. Your house, you, will still be standing on the rock. As you're convicted, you know the truth. Now that's because, and also because of the third point, courage. Courage, brethren. What that means, with the measure of faith that we're given, even as small as a mustard seed, we can and must maintain the courage to stand fast with the truth. Exodus 31:17 says, the Sabbath is a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. Now, did those who are no longer keeping, who are no longer Sabbath keepers, not prove the command to keep it holy? Of those that did prove it, didn't they commit to it? Like we have, we're here. Those who no longer keep the Sabbath, what about them? I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 4. Look at the parable of the sower. In the harmony of the Gospels, we see this important lesson is also in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. Now let me set the stage. In verse 1, it mentions Jesus was by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so much so that he had to get into a boat to address them. And he spoke to them many parables, beginning with the parable of the sower. Then in Mark 4:10, we see some information not found in the other two gospel accounts. Mark 4:10, New King James Version. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 other disciples, with the 12 disciples, they asked him about the parable. That's not mentioning it, like I said. Here a little, there a little, right? Then another critical verse is verse 13. Let's read together. Mark 4:13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Think about that. Understanding this parable reveals how important it is in understanding the other parables and all of God's truth. The sower of God, or the sower is God, and so is the word, which is truth. Four groups of called out ones are mentioned in this parable. People who had been deceived, and God puts a heart of flesh in them and writes his laws on that heart and in their minds. Let's see each of them. Let's continue in Mark 4:15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. They didn't yield. They may not even open their Bible or even had a Bible. Satan takes it away, likely by keeping their minds on anything but the Bible and its truths. They didn't have conviction. In verses 16 and 17, the second group, they receive the word with joy or gladness, yet they have no root in themselves. According to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, having a root in yourself, that means figuratively of being established in faith or doctrine. They were not fully convicted. They also lacked commitment. The first two points. Now the third group in verses 18 and 19, we can presume they also received the word with gladness. This group appears to have spent more time proving the word and then committing to walking the way. They become unfruitful, unfortunately. They lack courage to continue to the end. They allowed other goals, which you can see there, to lead them because they did not maintain the courage to keep their eye on the true goal, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 20 shows the fourth group of individuals display conviction, commitment, and courage, and produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It takes courage, born by the conviction, which strengthens the faith, to commit to the way. I'm only focusing on these points or qualities in this message. Of course, there's so much more involved. Love, repentance, mercy, the fruits of God's Spirit, just to name a few. Brethren, friends, we need to keep to the plan. The plan is to become like Jesus and the Father so that we may make it into the kingdom. It will take a lot of sacrifice, a lot of mercy, and certainly will also take conviction, commitment, and courage. Happy Sabbath.